Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 2. If you're using a Bible provided near your seat, you'll find that on page 994. This morning, we're thinking on Pentecost Sunday about God's gift of the Holy Spirit to His church. And as we do so, I'd like to remind you of how big God's mission is in this world and how important it is to have His Holy Spirit. Do we have that next slide for the Holy Spirit? I'd like you to think with me today morning, and if you're able to come back this evening, about the new Emmanuel. This morning, the Holy Spirit being the new Emmanuel, the new way that God comes to earth to be with His people, because Emmanuel means God with us. And tonight, we'd like to think about the new Emmanuel in terms of our local congregation and a two-year church renewal project that we are going to be part of, and how your voice can be part of that renewing process of God within His church in cooperation with His Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit's work in general as revealed in the Scripture, and tonight specifically for our congregation. The new Emmanuel, God came in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem, wrapped in human flesh to be with His people. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And He came because there was a mission that no human being, no prophet, no priest, no king could ever accomplish. God had to come to accomplish it Himself. He came because of His great love for the world, a love that said, "Whoever believes in My Son will not perish but have everlasting life." No person could do that, so God Himself came. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. He came to defeat sin and death and Satan. Well, God also had a mission after His Son ascended and rose into heaven, after He was seated at the right hand of the Father and to rule and reign over all eternity. God had a mission that this good news of victory would be spread across the whole world. And there were a group of a few hundred believers who were given this great challenge. And God said, "You'll never be able to do it on your own." And if you were them, you would have thought, "There's no way we can do what God wants us to do. It's totally impossible." And God knew that too. God knew that the kind of work that He wanted accomplished in the world, He would have to be there to do. And so He came as the Holy Spirit to be with His people. In a sense, the new Emmanuel came to do the kind of transforming work that only God can do. And so this morning, I'm hoping that your opinion of the Holy Spirit rises, that your desire to work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit increases, that your longing to know what direction the Holy Spirit is breathing, blowing, moving in your life, in your church, in your family, is growing greater. That together, as we look to God's Word and discover what does God do through His Spirit, that we'll be amazed. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, and if you look at these words from chapter 36, you see the kind of work that God loves to do in people's lives, and only God can accomplish it. God said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws." If you're having trouble following God's will and His way in your life, your prayer should be, "God, send Your Holy Spirit to me. Fall on me like fire, so that within me there's a desire, a power, and a passion to do what You want me to do in this world." Oftentimes, when we fail to do what God is calling us to do, we think, "I must be terrible, I must be miserable, I must not be worthy of being a child of God," and that's a lie. God says, "No, My desire for you is to move you so that you would follow My word, My will, and My way." So He says, "Pray for My Spirit to fall down like fire upon you." When Jesus gave His last instruction to the disciples, they're recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28. He said this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Well, as Jesus spoke those words, He knew they would be received with just an overwhelming impossibility in the minds of His disciples. Go to all the nations of the world, you few hundred folks here, and make disciples of all nations, and then teach them everything I've commanded you? Impossible. And so before His breath was even done speaking, He said, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll be your source of strength, your power, your inspiration, your insight, your wisdom. I'll be with you. I'll be the one who provides everything you need to do this great mission that He was giving to them." And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he gives this great challenge to the church. He says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Imagine you're a group of a few hundred believers and you're in a church, and Paul sends you a letter and says, your job is to have all these people of different backgrounds, of pagan worship, of Jewish background, of all kinds of idolatry, that are now together as the church of Christ. Your job is to have them be unified. I think the elders of the church would be saying, "What? That's impossible." Your job is to take people who are brand new believers in Christ and to grow them up and make them mature so that they stand firm against the evil one. They're feeling the strength of God's mighty power in their life, and they're advancing the kingdom of God. You say, "Well, that's impossible. How could I take this person and bring them to this spot?" The elders of the church of Ephesus must have been thinking, "This is impossible." And they would have been right. Except God said, "I'll be with you. My spirit will be with you. I'll be there to the very end of the age," Jesus said. And so today on Pentecost, we're celebrating the fact that while God gave an impossible mission to his disciples, to his church, to his people, he said, "I will equip you with exactly what you need to be part of this great mission in the world." And that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. So I'd like to read for you that account of the Holy Spirit coming in power to Jesus' disciples. Acts chapter 2, this is God's holy word. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' They thought they were just babbling because it was a different language. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowds, 'Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is God's gift, the new Emmanuel, to his disciples. They were given a great commission by Jesus, which was impossible unless God was with them. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is God's promise to be with them. Now, oftentimes we think about the Holy Spirit and we wonder, how does the Holy Spirit move, work? How does he give direction or promptings? And today I'd like to think with you about the four main things that the Holy Spirit does. In terms of what the scriptures reveal, how he's worked in the past, how he continues to carry out his ministry in the present. And I'd like to think with you about that in terms of the four points on a compass. I brought a compass with me. My son Micah got a compass at the cadet auction night this year. The cadet auction night is the last night of the boys' club season called cadets, where they can take the points that they've earned during the year by doing merit badges, you know, showing up on time, wearing your shirt to your meeting. I don't know how they get points, but they get points. And at the end of the year, you got pocket full of points that you can spend on some cool stuff. And one of the things that he came home with that night was a compass. You know, a compass really does just one thing, right? It points north. It always tells you which way is north. And from that, you can decide which way you want to go from north. So if I know that this is north and I want to go west, well, I turn west and I can do something with my compass. I'm not sure what to do, but one of you guys can tell me later. So that you always know I'm going in the right direction. You know, and this thing has this little wire in here. After the service, would somebody tell me how I use that little wire, you know, and why it's there? Anyway, compass does one thing, right? It points north, always points north. And whether you're going east or west or south, you'll always know which way is north. Well, the Holy Spirit, in a similar way, always does one thing, always points people in one direction. The direction is to the true north of their life, their heart, and their soul. The Holy Spirit is always pointing toward Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the shy member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's not interested in getting accolades or in getting being raised up or being seated on the throne. The Holy Spirit seems to be very satisfied with pointing people towards Jesus, pointing them to their true north, their heart, their life, and their soul. And so this morning, as we think about the way that the Holy Spirit moves in the world and in the church and in the lives of believers, I'd like to think with you about four ways and just correspond them to the four points on a compass. Remembering that no matter what kind of work, and see, look at this. Don't you hate PowerPoint from one version to the next? You know, East is supposed to be over there, so use your imagination. And I forgot to fix it between services. So you type A's, it'll be off the screen in a minute and you can relax, okay? But I forgot to do that between the services. But north and south and east and west, the points of the compass will help us think about the different directions that the Holy Spirit moves in the world, in the church, and in your life. And the first one corresponds to N for north, which means new life. New life. That's how we want to think about it this morning. New life. The Holy Spirit is the one that can take someone with a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And so the good news for you this morning, if you're in church for whatever reason, somehow you got dragged here by your parents, you're here out of habit, you're just checking things out, but your heart is like a heart of stone toward God, the Holy Spirit is an expert in taking a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. That if your heart has never beat quickly for the things of God, the Holy Spirit is a great surgeon who can transform that. And he's the only one who does that. I can't do that for you. Your parents can't do that for you. The elders of the church can't do that for you. But the Holy Spirit can do that for you, and he's an expert at doing that. Changing people's hearts, changing people's lives, changing people's loyalties. I like to think about it this way in terms of an example. Most of you know that that I and my family are fans of the baseball team, the Chicago Cubs, right? And we were part of a very, don't cry about that. We're a very small minority, you know, in West Michigan. But we think everyone should be a baseball fan of the Chicago Cubs because we are, right? And we think that's the best kind of fan to be. And if I wanted to convince you that you should be a fan of the Chicago Cubs, I could go through all kinds of things to convince you, right? I could buy you a ticket, right? I'd buy you a ticket and say, come to the game with me. And we'd drive to Chicago. We'd park downtown somewhere so you'd get the whole downtown experience. We'd jump on the elevated train. We'd get off right at Wrigley Field. We'd go to the game. The Cubs would be behind. They'd hit a walk-off home run in the ninth inning. The place would go crazy. It would be daytime, of course, because you'd be in Wrigley Field. And you'd get back on the train, and the people would be singing, you know, go Cubs, go. Go Cubs, go. Hey, Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are gonna, and you would just be infected. You'd be infected with the spirit of Wrigley Field, right? The spirit of the Cubs. And you would want to be a Chicago Cubs fan. Or you wouldn't, right? Your heart might still be like stone toward the Chicago Cubs because your loyalty is elsewhere, and there would be nothing I could do about it. You know, I would be all out of my arguments, my persuasions, my giving you the experience. If your heart was against that, there would be nothing I could do about it to change your loyalty. But with the Holy Spirit of God, it's not like that. You have a friend and you bring them to get exposed to some good news about who God is and how much he loves this world. Maybe you take them to church. Maybe you took them here this morning. You bring them along with you on a work project when you're going to serve some neighbors. And you say, I want you just to experience some of my friends who are called by God to love their neighbors. You know, loving neighbors, that sounds like a good thing. You bring them along. You get them exposed. They come to an exciting event. And you do all the things that you're able to do from a human perspective. And in the end, you still can't give them new life. But the Spirit of God can. And so when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I cooperate more with the Holy Spirit when God puts on your heart the passion to be in prayer for those who are not yet children of God, and to pray, God, by your Holy Spirit, do what only you can do and bring them new life. You can use me, I know, God, to give them exposure, to tell them good news, to show them love and compassion and kindness, but only you, Holy Spirit of God, can come down in such a way that you change their heart of stone into a heart of flesh that would beat for God. And so how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? We pray for God to open the eyes of family and friends and coworkers that are close to who God is and to give them sight. You pray to God by your Holy Spirit to unclog the ears of those who don't want to hear good news about Jesus and allow them to hear. You pray to God that his Holy Spirit would move in the life of your family or parents or children or friends in such a way that their heart, which right now is like stone toward God, would be transformed by him, replaced by him, and they'd have a heart that would beat for the things of God in this world. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit when we recognize what our part is and what God's part is, what he calls us to do and what only he's able to do. New life. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the presence of God in our very midst, as close to us as our very breath. Here now and with you in the days ahead. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you and with you at all times. You never have to wonder how far away is God. He's not far away at all. Not far away at all. Isn't that good news? That he's as near to you as your very breath. The new Emmanuel is always with you. Jesus came and he said, I have to go, because if I don't go, the Spirit of God won't come. And you think, well, why would Jesus go and leave his disciples? Because he knew by the choices he had made to obey the mission of God to save the world that he was limited to this human body and he was just in one place at one time. But if he went and ascended to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand, God, by his Holy Spirit, could be with all of his people at all the time, not just with a prophet, not just with a priest, not just with a king, but in all people who were followers of Jesus, and they'd all have the good news, then they would be praying that God would bring new life to those who didn't have it. So new life is what the Holy Spirit does. That's the letter N. S for south is for sanctification. It's a big word for the process of the Holy Spirit working in my heart and your heart over our lifetime to help us to change our character and to bear good fruit. Some of you know about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. It's those good things of God that he creates for the world by working inside of our hearts. God's desire is that you and I would be like an apple tree or a cherry tree or a peach tree in Michigan in the perfect springtime growing like this year, where things stayed cool and blossoms could bloom and fruit could start to form. So that in your life and my life, that the longer that we walk with God, the longer that we're friends with Jesus, the longer that we're filled by his Spirit, the more and more abundant the fruit of our life would be. And if that's the case, don't you think that the fruit of God would become more prominent in your life the older that you get? And so if you've been walking with Jesus for a decade or two or three or four, that love and peace and patience and kindness and compassion and goodness and gentleness and self-control would be evident in your life more and more. I had the privilege of going to a meeting of Classes Georgetown this past week. And that's a group of churches in this area, Christian Reformed churches, and we meet a few times a year. And this particular meeting was held at Harbor House Ministries on your way to the mall, whatever that road is called there, either Port Sheldon 44th or Rivertown Parkway. We met there because we were emphasizing one of our core values together as churches, and that was risky compassion. So we met at a place where the residents, most of them are severely multiply impaired. We met there, we had our meeting in the meeting room, and then we had dinner with the residents. And I watched one of the elders, one of the old elders, not sure how old he is, one of the old elders from First Christian Reformed Church sit down next to Johnny for dinner. And I was across the table. There were like three or four residents and about probably six to eight pastors and elders at that same table. We're all having dinner together. Johnny doesn't speak. But Johnny's full of life. He's one of the few who is ambulatory on his own with a walker. And Johnny doesn't chew very well, so all his food gets pureed in a blender. So while we're having lasagna and a salad and a piece of garlic bread, his is all going in a blender, and he hears the blender go, and he gets excited because now he finally gets to eat. For some reason, Johnny was the last one to get served. All that time, this old elder, who I'm assuming has been walking with Jesus for a really long time from First Christian Reformed Church, sits down next to Johnny. That whole time, you know what he's doing? He's putting his arm on Johnny. He's not afraid of Johnny because Johnny can't talk or because Johnny looks different or because he's bent over or because he has to eat pureed food. He's putting his arm on Johnny. He's talking to Johnny even though Johnny can't respond. He's asking him questions. He's asking about his food. He's engaging him with the compassion of Christ that comes from a lifetime of being with Jesus in such a way that he just couldn't help for this fruit of love and peace and patience and kindness and compassion just to spill over on somebody who was very different from him, where most of us would feel very awkward in that situation because that's not our normal experience. We're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to treat them. I don't know how to interact. Not this elder, just poured out love, right? That comes from God sanctifying you from the inside out over your lifetime. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we always have to be asking ourselves, as I get older, am I more loving? As I get older, am I more joyful? As I get older, am I more patient? And sometimes I say, no. What in the world is wrong here? Holy Spirit of God, work in my heart and my life to bear fruit so that when I'm an old, old elder from some church and I meet somebody who's completely different from me, I will have a lifetime of living with Jesus and filled by His Spirit and having Him do that internal work in my life that I'll just overflow with love and kindness and compassion. That's what the Holy Spirit desires for God's people. That the older you get, the more fruit you'll bear. Do you think an apple tree produces a lot of fruit the first year it's been in the ground? No way. Second year? No way. Third year? No way. But a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until you've got an abundant harvest of fruit. And that's what life with the Holy Spirit's like. More and more and more fruit. We call it theologically sanctification. Setting you apart to bear fruit. East, the Spirit moves in different directions as we look to the Scriptures. One of the ways that the Holy Spirit moves is through empowerment. While through sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in your heart and my heart in an ongoing way over time, throughout our lifetimes, to change our character. When we read the Scriptures, we see that God, through His Holy Spirit, also works through empowerment. That is, there are moments for ministry that God's people are equipped in that moment, in an episodic kind of experience. That's why we get these images and we sing the song about the Holy Spirit falling down. It's as if God, through His Spirit, falls down upon someone for that particular moment or season of life to equip them for what God is calling them to do. And so there's a supernatural empowerment. So when you're with your friend, they're dying of cancer, and you have no idea what to say because you've never sat by the bedside of anyone in that particular situation, God, by His Holy Spirit, is able to empower you to show the right kind of love in the right kind of way, to say the right kind of words, or to just be silent, that God in His Spirit gives you the wisdom you need in that moment. In a little while, you're going to hear from a medical missionary, and she's going back to Uganda. You ask her over lunch today if there's ever a moment where you've been in Uganda, in this faraway, different place, that you needed God to supernaturally equip you for the work that He called you to. Ever a moment like that where there was no way a human being would know what to do here, but God gives you the insight to know what to do. It's the Holy Spirit's empowerment. North, south, east, west, the Holy Spirit moves in a lot of different directions in our life. The final one is W for west, one of the directions that the Spirit moves. It's often the first one, but that's not how we refer to it on a compass or a map. But the Holy Spirit builds in those who have new life a unity together. He creates a we out of a bunch of individuals. One of the works of the Holy Spirit is to build unity in the Church of Christ, to do that within individual bodies like this one, and to do that with the church around the world and throughout the ages. The Holy Spirit builds unity. Jesus prayed in John 17, what we often think about as the high priestly prayer, and He said, "Father, I long for the disciples to be as we are, to be one, to be connected, to be united." That was Jesus' prayer. The Holy Spirit, when you look at the Scriptures, does the work of unifying and joining people together. People of different races, people of different tribes, people of different languages, people of different ages, people of different backgrounds, people of different ethnicities. People who are different get united by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we've been thinking in these past few months, there have been a few strong and hard and good truths that we've had to consider together. I mean, in the last few months, we had to consider this when we talked about spiritual warfare. We had to consider a strong and hard and good truth that when God looks at our lives, He looks at this life here on earth more like a battlefield than as like a playground. But if you live in America, the temptation is to think life is a playground and the goal of life is to have as many rides as you can. And God says, wait a minute, this life is a battle, and you can probably expect it to be a battle and have resistance your whole life long. And if you're going to survive this battle, if you're going to stand firm in this battle, you're going to have to trust in Me, you're going to have to be protected by Me, and you're going to have to turn to Me for provision all the time. That was a hard and strong and good truth for us to consider. We also considered that simple truth of Scripture that sometimes we overlook, and that is that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when I'm being proud, I have to come to the conclusion, God is against me. And I don't want God to be against me. I mean, you might be against me, the world might be against me, the devil might be against me, but I don't want God to be against me. And so I check my pride again and again. When we think about the Holy Spirit, and that one of the main things we see the Holy Spirit doing is creating unity among believers, we have to wonder, is it true that if I'm not promoting unity among God's church and His people in this place and in all places with the people of the race that are like me and with all races, is the Holy Spirit against me? And as much as I don't want God to be against me, I don't want the Holy Spirit to be against me. And so I wondered about this week. That is, I would much rather fight the devil. As much as I don't want to fight the devil, I don't want to be engaged with the devil, I don't want to have to go to battle with the devil, I don't want to have to keep my shield of faith up all the time to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. As much as I don't want that, I would much rather fight the devil with the Holy Spirit on my side and promote the unity of God's church than to fight the Holy Spirit with the devil somehow motivating me to create disunity in the church. I think that's a hard truth to face. Because in the world in which we live, in the country in which we live, the church of Christ has a million reasons to be fractured and broken and not united. But if we are not promoting the unity of God's body here and around the world, the Holy Spirit is against us, and I don't want to fight the Holy Spirit. I would much rather be in sync, be in partnership, be in unity, be in cooperation, be in line, and be in step with the Holy Spirit of God. Would much rather fight the devil. So when you think about the work that the Holy Spirit does, do you see how important it is? Do you see how necessary it is for God's mission in this world to be accomplished? And do you see how loving it is that God would say to you and he would say to me, you are never alone. You're never alone. The Holy Spirit is my new Emmanuel. It is God with us all the time, in all places, and in all circumstances. God, through his Holy Spirit, says you are never, ever alone. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the wisest of the wise, the strongest of the strong, the most powerful of the powerful, the one who speaks things into being, the one who loved you enough to send his one and only son into the world, that he die in your place, the one who raised him from the dead by the power of his own word, he says, he is always with you. He's always with you. I'm so glad the disciples waited. They must have been going crazy. But they prayed, and they prayed, and they waited, and they waited, and God sent his Spirit, and the world has never been the same. Pray and wait. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come and set a fire in your heart. And you and your family and your friends and anyone you're connected to will never be the same. Let's pray together. Oh God, send your Spirit in this place upon us in power for the mission that you call us to. Oh Holy Spirit, continue to work within our hearts and lives to change our character and to change the kind of fruit we bear. God, we're tired of bitterness and anger and pride and lust and envy. And the world doesn't need any more of it. But we long for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, continue to bear the good fruit of God in our lives for our sake and for those around us. And God, I pray for anybody who's here today who came and if you ask them, they would say, my heart is like stone toward God. Holy Spirit of God, we pray, bring new life. Bring new life. Transform a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And we pray, God, unite us. Unite us in you as a church, as a congregation. Unite us in you, Lord Jesus, with a community of believers. Unite us with our brothers and sisters on the other side of the globe, in another continent, in another land. Unite us, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you are our true north, and you always will be. Holy Spirit, thank you today for pointing us toward our Savior. We pray this in your name alone. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.